Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ video ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. This week's message is titled, Do Not Be Ashamed of the Gospel. Thank you to Don and Amy for being part of the video. The scripture reading is Romans 1, 14-17, and I'll read it during the welcome.
Morning, everyone. I'd like to encourage those out in the lobby still to come in, have a seat. It's good to meet with you this morning, and we're happy that you're able to be here with us or online with us. We have a few announcements to begin this morning. We have a couple of birthdays this morning. I'd like to wish Ernie a happy birthday, and also Lynn a happy birthday. So happy birthday to them this week. The Giving Knitters will be meeting not this coming Tuesday, but the Tuesday following at 10:30. So please plan to come and to bring your ideas for what to do in this in the autumn. We're going to have a scripture reading now, and then I'll pray, and then we'll carry on with our service. So the scripture we'll be reading is Romans 1, 14-17. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to come together and to meet in your name, to meet with those who are here, those who are online, and your church meeting all around the world this morning. We ask for your presence here with us. We ask for unity of purpose and unity of belief, that we would all remember that Jesus unites us and overcomes any differences we might have. Lord, as we move into this time together, we ask that you would keep us focused on you and on your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Grateful to have you with us today, wherever you are in this world when you hear this message. But we hope that some of the things that we say today would be of an encouragement to you. Two Christians after a church service were out for lunch together. These were two older women, lovely women that were faithful Christians, and they were talking about the message and the church service and so forth. And one of the women commented, there's nothing better than being saved. And the other woman made no response, which kind of flustered the first woman. That's a pretty profound statement. There's nothing better than being saved. And again, there was no response from her friend. And so she asked, well, do you agree with me? And she said, well, yeah, but I think there is something better than being saved. So what could possibly be better than being saved? And she smiled and she said, it's living every day with the Savior. There can be a difference between having an intellectual relationship with Scripture and not have a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is Scripture, the living epitome of Scripture. And so I think one of the reasons why churches are so important is not only that we can encourage one another to keep on loving Jesus, but it's to encourage others to embrace not just personal salvation, but the understanding that Christ lives in us. It's not just some kind of mental assent. It's the understanding that we're spiritual people as well as physical people, and God himself lives in us. I just want to spend a couple of minutes today talking about this relationship that Paul had with a young evangelist, Timothy, in the book of 2 Timothy. And there are unique relationships in the Bible. I don't think it was too long ago I preached a sermon about this unique relationship that Peter had with John. Peter was a much older man than John, and they seemed to feed off of one another. I think they encouraged one another. And when you read the books of Peter and you read the book of John and other books of John, they're so cohesive together. Also, when you read the books of Paul and you read the book of specifically 1st and 2nd Timothy, there is this unique relationship between the two. I can tell you from personal experience, there is not a theological institution anywhere in the world that can teach someone how to be a minister. That's a pretty bold statement. There isn't a theological school in the world that can teach you how to be a minister. What teaches you to be a minister is Jesus. Reading the scripture and understanding He is our teacher. I am so grateful for theologians like N.T. Wright and wonderful people like Landon Saunders. So many great, great teachers and encouragers. They're all wonderful. They're all great. We can learn so much from them. But it's living faith. And sometimes it's going through great difficulties that we eventually understand what we went through, and it even gives us greater faith. I spent 2 days in Collingwood this week, one day being with the family and the next day doing a funeral service for a wonderful woman. She was my aunt, Ruth Cornfield, who lived a difficult life. She grew up in the farm. My dad was part of that family. They were people of faith. Ruth grew up, she grew older, married a wonderful man who tragically died, was in a car accident not too many years later. And then she met another man by the name of Vern Cornfield, who lived in Meaford, had a wonderful farm growing up. His wife had passed away. And so they hooked up together and they had a very happy and healthy life. Aunt Ruth lived into her 90s. And she's a woman who had a lot of difficulties in her life, and she became a very successful business person. But more importantly than that, as she would always state, the greatest relationship anyone can have is with the one who saves us, our Savior. I had the privilege of preaching in Collingwood many years ago when there were gospel meetings. They were so inviting and so encouraging for me to go and spend time with them, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. But I know it's been, I guess, quite a few years since that happened, because Collingwood has become a bustling town. I remember I said, I know Collingwood inside and out, and got there, said, no, I don't know anywhere. I've just grown like crazy, just so many people everywhere, cars going everywhere. But on the day of her funeral service, there was everything's okay. She passed. She's with her Savior. Not just an intellectual relationship, but a life relationship that all of us can enjoy. I want to spend just a little bit of time looking in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is this personal relationship that Paul has with Timothy. He's a young man. He's beginning full-time ministry. And throughout this book of 2 Timothy, there is something that is repeated over and over and over again. I may have counted wrong, but I don't think so. But in this brief book, this word or phrase goes this way: don't be ashamed. Have you ever felt embarrassed about being a Christian? Have you ever felt shy about letting people know that your life is dedicated to a Savior? I don't mean that you have to grab somebody by the lapels and say, do you know who Jesus is? I don't mean that. But have you ever been ashamed of being a Christian or that it's not worth talking about? This is 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy is a book of instruction from Paul to Timothy. This is a personal letter in 2 Timothy, where five times Paul is saying to Timothy, do not be ashamed. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, here's what he says. Paul talking to Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. And for this reason, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God, and this is a great scripture, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity. It's not a word that we read very often or even use very well. Don't be ashamed is what he's saying. Don't be so timid that nobody knows if you're a Christian. Even if they ask you, you may not even share it. No, God didn't give us that kind of spirit, but he gave us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. So, verse 8, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, and do not be ashamed of me as a prisoner, because he was a Christian, who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So this is kind of a long flowing statement about here's why we don't have to be ashamed. Here's why we want to be dedicated to Christ. Here's why we have no fear if someone comes along and says, are you a Christian? Absolutely. Absolutely, I'm a Christian. Well, why are you a Christian? Because Christ has given himself to us. He has forgiven us sins. He can live in our hearts. We're not ashamed of him. We're not embarrassed by him. And so throughout this letter, Paul talks about this gospel. Verse 11, and of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And that's why I'm suffering as I am. But I'm not ashamed because I know in whom I have believed and convinced that he's able to guard that which I've entrusted to that day. We used to sing a hymn with those words attached to it years ago. And then again, verse 16, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, the fact that I was in prison. So we'll skip on down to chapter 2. You then, my son, not a physical son, but a son in the faith. You, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier. And then skipping on down to verse 14. Again, if you could put yourself in Timothy's shoes and just think of this fact that maybe you received this letter, how would you feel? When you, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but when you read this, it's not like Paul is being so overly polite, that he's being so overly gentle and kind. Timothy, you know, maybe you should go to church every once in a while, or, you know, maybe you should have a good thought every once in a while, or maybe you should be kind. No. You want to be an evangelist? You want to be a teacher of the gospel? Then go to work. Know the word of God. Not just what it said, who said it? And to whom did he say it? Why was it said? How do we grow from this? How can we encourage other people? How does this fit in with God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life? What words can we say? How can we be an encouragement? How can we live a life of encouraging? So I talked about Aunt Ruth. 95 years she lived, and she did very, very well. And one of the things that was commented on by many people at that funeral was, man, she was a worker. She was a worker. She built a successful business, but she was a worker in the sense of she memorized people's names. She knew lots and lots and lots of people, and she was never embarrassed about being a loving, caring Christian. She knew her Savior. And that overflows to us to have that type of faith, not to be ashamed. Five times in this book, Paul is saying to the young evangelist, it's not going to be easy. You will be criticized. You will make mistakes. But pull yourself up with God's help. Move forward. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel is not ashamed of allowing itself to be proclaimed in each of our lives. So this was written, what, 2,000 years ago? Is it not as relevant today? The word of God, of not being ashamed, proclaiming the word of God. So he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. Yes, Don, that's true, but what if you are ashamed? What if I did something that I'm ashamed of? Then you learn. Then you learn. You say, I'm sorry, genuinely. You apologize, genuinely. You ask the Lord for forgiveness, and you allow that forgiveness to wash you, to cleanse you, knowing that God's Holy Spirit is with you 24 hours a day. What did Jesus say about that himself? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So this phrase, this little book that is a personal relationship, is a constant reminder of not being ashamed, but to move forward with God's confidence. And so in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, in verse 1, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth, turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Then he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. And now these words that probably all of us have heard many times before. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, but not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. One day, it will be our turn. And I don't know what it'll be like, but in my mind, as Paul was saying here, I think when you open your eyes on the other side, oh, there's Paul. Oh, there's Aunt Ruth. Oh, there's Grandpa. Or there, and on and on and on it goes. See, the Bible talks about it. We've talked about this many, many times, that one day all things will be renewed. All things will be restored. All things will be revived. You're going to be with your loved ones again. You're going to talk to your loved ones again. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to spend time with people like Ruth or Andrew or Paul or Peter or Elijah. You're going to be part of all of this. We're not just physical people. We're people who were created in the mind of God, and somehow it blows my mind that even before God said in the beginning, he knew the exact time and places in which we would be born and where we would live. It is amazing how God knows us and how he's never left us and how his arms are around us. And so Paul, now getting older, says to a young evangelist, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. God created you for a purpose. And that purpose is to live holy and godly lives and to educate yourselves in such a way that you can be a benefit to the entire world in giving yourself to others. So I conclude today with this brief book of encouragement with a little bit of warning. Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, my teachings, in this adulterous and sinful generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So what did Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. As the words say, the righteous will live by faith. So I think the greatest thing is knowing that you're saved. No. I think there's something better than that. I think the greatest thing is living every day with the Savior who lives in us. Amen.
Good morning. It is starting to be undeniably fall out there. And fall is a bit of a juxtaposition in our lives, I think. I think a lot of us see the new year as maybe not January 1st, but Labor Day. And not just those of us who are students or those of us who work in education. I have heard people say long after their kids stop going to school, the yellow school buses coming out in September, that felt like New Year. And a lot of us see this as the new year. But a lot of us also see this as a time of fall. And I think we often also think of Labor Day as the last day of summer and the first day of fall. On the calendar, it is neither New Year's Eve nor is it the last day of summer. But I think in our hearts, we may get both. So we have this season of new beginnings. We have this season of fresh starts for our students, but we also have this season of colder nights, darker skies, dying plants, hoarding animals. I don't know if your gardens are getting holes in them, but my gardens are getting holes in them as the squirrels burrow away. The birds are fleeing, the insects are going into hibernation, and this is happening together with this new beginning. As Christians, we often see our new beginning as Easter. And I think seasonally, we also link it with the spring. And we say, see the fresh flowers coming up. And we talk about eggs. We hide eggs for our children. And we say eggs are a sign of a new beginning and a fresh start because the resurrection shows that. The resurrection shows that new creation is happening. But we often forget what comes before that. We forget that there is that dormant season before that that has to happen for the fresh start. If any of you has ever tried to plant tulip bulbs in the spring, what happens? I'm going to take your silence to mean nothing. Nothing happens when you plant a tulip bulb in a spring. That's when it's supposed to grow, but it needs that season of cold, that season of dormancy, the season of rot, to get it ready to bloom. And I think as Christians, we also need those seasons. We lament those seasons, but we also need those seasons. God is the ultimate storyteller, and he unfolds his story through his creation and through his Bible. And we see in both cases these long stretches of cold. We see them coming on the horizon. Right now, we're all celebrating that we're not sweating. And that sweater weather is coming, and this is really exciting for us. But by March, we will feel like we will never be warm again. We will be complaining about the cold by March, but right now we are fully embracing it. We have this ebb and flow of our seasons. In the Bible, we have this ebb and flow of time. We have these long stretches of time where it seems like everything is quiet. Why, if Jesus was needed to forgive sin, why didn't he do it in the Garden of Eden? Why wasn't he there right at the beginning? Why wasn't he leading his people out of slavery? Why, when they cried out for a king, was Jesus not the one who was sent? Why this long stretch of time between when sin began and when the crucifixion happened? Why, if we want a resurrection, do we have to go through the crucifixion too? And why, when the resurrection happened, are we waiting 2,000 years still for the climax of that? And I think it is because God unfolds a story slow, and he unfolds it in his own time, and he unfolds it in his own way, and we need the dormancy. We need the time to rot a little bit in ourselves, in our pride. We need the time to be cold, and the time to be buried, and the time to regrow and be recreated. That is what happens through nature. We see it every year, and every year, spring is a wonderful surprise. Not quite a surprise, but a lot of years I gasp when I see the first crocus because I go, oh, I can't believe it. I can't believe it happened again. I can't believe we're out of this. The light is here. And I think we have that spiritually too. We can go through seasons where we feel like this is a long, drawn out, cold season. And then we gasp when God comes back and his promises are still true and he's still there. And he was teaching us and regrowing us and recreating us through that season. In the crucifixion, we see a death. We definitely see a death as part of that process, and we see a three-day recreation, but I think we're still seeing that recreation unfolding because it's not done yet. We are still here, and we are still wondering, when is that gasp moment coming? When is that coming to its fruition? And we don't know. But as we head into our seasonal fall, and maybe as you go through a personal fall, remind yourself that it is a season of recreation, and it's a season of regrowth, and it's a season that is important because spring doesn't come without that time to break down what needs to be broken down and build up what needs to be made new. Let's pray. Dear God, you are a heavenly creator, and you delight in creating new things. Create new things in us. Do what you need to do in our hearts and in our lives to break down what needs to be broken down and take away what needs to be taken away. God, build new things in us. God, you are a storyteller, and you are unfolding a story that we don't know the ending to, and we don't know how it's going to go, but we trust you as the author of this world and of our lives, that you are writing it out for your good and your glory, and we will be delighted to be a part of it in the way that you write us. God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the reminders that you put in nature and in your Bible that you are ultimately in control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we close this morning, I'd like to close with a reading from Psalm 62, and then following that, I'd like to ask everyone to head directly outside. Please put your masks on and head directly outside when we're finished here. Close with Psalm 62. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. Amen. Have a good week.
Thanks for watching or listening. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We are currently holding in-person services following provincial COVID-19 regulations. If you would like to be part of the videos but aren't comfortable joining us in person, you can send us a video. Get in touch via email or on Facebook for more details. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV. Copyright 2011 by Biblica Inc. Used by permission, all rights reserved worldwide. You can find out more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.